this evening is from Matthew, chapter 1, verses 18 through 25. Now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be the child of the Holy Spirit. And her husband Joseph, being a just man, and unwilling to put her name to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. But as he considered this, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, your son of David, do not fear to take Mary your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and his name shall be Emmanuel, which means God with us. When Joseph woke from his sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded. He took his wife, but knew her not until she had borne a son, and he called his name Jesus. That is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Thank you, Penny. And now would you pray one more time, this time with me. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts find approval and acceptance in thy sight, O Lord. For truly you are our rock and our deliverer. Amen. This evening I want to talk about Joseph, who I call the forgotten man of Christmas. He's the Rodney Dangerfield character of the Nativity story, someone who never seems to get any kind of respect, either from scholars or from preachers. One rarely hears any sermons on Joseph. You'd be hard-pressed to find any reference to him in any of our hymnals. You'll never see a picture of him unless it's part of the Nativity scene in any of the stained glass windows of any of our churches. In the past, I always tended to regard Joseph as a minor figure, as someone who was a spectator at the manger scene, who had to move over to the side, get out of the way, as the angels and the magi and the shepherds all came to pay homage. We really know nothing about him other than what Matthew and Luke tell us in their own Gospels. And then after the 12th birthday of Jesus, he disappears completely from the Gospel record. What's more, Joseph never utters a single word in the Bible. Nowhere. He has no speaking parts. And yet, in spite of his low profile, I consider him to be one of the greatest role models of faith and love to be found anywhere in the Bible. Now, our text tells us that while Mary was betrothed to Joseph, before a sexual relationship had developed between them, she found herself pregnant with the father of this baby being none other than God himself through the Holy Spirit. And thus, our introduction to Joseph is through a terrible dilemma with Mary placed in the difficult position of trying to explain to him what happened, how this child is coming into this world, how she happened to become pregnant. Now, unlike most marriages, her marriage was an arranged affair. It was one that was completely taken over by her family. She had very little say as to when or where or to whom she would be married. Secondly, she was probably somewhere between the ages of 12 and 14 at the time. That was the customary age at which young girls were married and betrothed during those years. And third, it was common for the man to whom the girl was betrothed to be much older, as much as 20 or even 30 years. And it can be assumed that this was the case with Joseph as well. Now, a betrothal meant much more than an engagement. In an engagement, a couple was not legally married, and either party could still break it off at any time without incurring any kind of penalty. A betrothal, on the other hand, was considered to be morally and legally binding, that it was a marriage in every sense of the word without the ceremony having yet taken place. Now, before that could happen, they first had to wait a period of time, roughly 12 months, during which they were to abstain from any kind of sexual relations. And the reasons for this period of abstinence was very important. Number one, it allowed the couple, the betrothed young girl to the older gentleman, to get acquainted with one another, to get to know each other. Secondly, it gave the participating families enough time to prepare for the rather elaborate and expensive wedding ceremony. But thirdly, and probably most importantly, it confirmed the bride's chastity, as a year-long period of waiting was enough time to determine if the girl was pregnant or not at the time of the betrothal. Now, if infidelity had occurred during the betrothal period, one then had grounds to terminate the relationship. Technically, it wasn't considered a divorce because the two hadn't officially wed yet, but it was the more equivalent to what you might call an annulment. However, the penalty for violating one's betrothal couldn't have been more severe. The girl was deemed an adulteress and then stoned to death as punishment for her act. Believe it or not, this kind of justice still goes on in the world today. Some of you may remember that it was several years ago, and there was an international outcry when a woman in Iran was sentenced to death by stoning after being convicted by adultery. Under Islamic law, adopted by Iran following the 1979 revolution, adultery is the only crime which still carries the penalty of death by stoning. And so the dilemma that Mary faces here is a serious one. Because here you have a young girl who happens to be pregnant, although she claims to have never had any sexual relations of any kind, while being betrothed to a man that she is obligated to remain pure with until the marriage has taken place. How is she going to explain to him or anyone else that although she is now pregnant, she is still a virgin? And what's more, she is pregnant by God through His Holy Spirit. Now, assuming Joseph was neither stupid nor gullible, the question becomes how this upstanding citizen, how this proper Jew was going to swallow such a crazy story as that. With Mary, you have a young girl who is both fearful and bewildered, with a scarlet letter pinned to her chest and a threat of death hanging over her head. And with Joseph, you have someone who possesses a broken heart and shattered dreams. And it was obvious that the betrothal had to end, but that there were also dire consequences for such betrayal. Because you see, Jewish law demanded it. And the result was inevitable. Mary would be publicly shamed before the rest of the village, a punishment that would bring great disgrace upon her entire family as well. And afterwards, she would be led out and executed. But then we are told that something extraordinary happens. Our text tells us that Joseph, being a just man, was not willing to put her to shame, but resolved to divorce her quietly. Now, when it states that Joseph was a just or righteous man, it is a saying that he is essentially devoted to keeping the commandments of God, that he sought to be as faithful a Jew as he could. But you see, here's where the problem lay. His love of God's law meant that he also had to agree to Mary's execution, which was the just punishment of having violated that law. If God's law was ever to be fulfilled, she would have to suffer the ultimate penalty for her crime, which was death by stoning. And only in this way would the law ever be satisfied. But our text tells us that Joseph is not only righteous, it says that he was a compassionate man. He really doesn't want Mary to die. Not willing to put her to shame, he resolves instead to divorce her quietly so no one else will know and she won't have to be shamed by being put to death. Now, this is really an extraordinary gesture on his part. Obviously, he had to have felt betrayed by her. Perhaps he feels that because he happens to be so much older than her, she was repulsed by him, that she had found someone half his age, someone who was more virile and handsome than her. For any other Jew, the disappointment and the wound to his pride would have been so deep, they would have wanted nothing less than the full weight of the law to be brought down upon Mary's head. He would have wanted to see her die for all the heartache that she had put him through, and even would have felt justified if he had picked up and thrown the very first stone. But you see, this was not just any Jew. This was Joseph. And because he is a righteous man, he knows that he must terminate the betrothal. because he is also gracious and merciful, he will do it in such a way that is both wise and compassionate. He knows that this has been a tragedy all around, and it won't serve anyone's interest to compound it by having this young girl executed. He is resolved that the shame that she will have to carry for the rest of her life will be enough punishment for her, and then he will feel free to just get on with the rest of his own life. But the story doesn't end there, thank God, because we are told that an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream. And the angel said to him, "Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." When he woke from his sleep, he did just as the angel commanded him. He took Mary for his wife, had no sexual relations with her until her son was born, and then had him named Jesus as he was instructed to by the angel. And so with Joseph, we see a man who is devout and compassionate, but someone who is also here, a person of deep faith. Someone who's willing to trust God despite how painful the circumstances. Where before Joseph had intended to end his betrothal to Mary, now he resolves to take Mary as his wife and her child as though that child were his own. And in spite of his fear, he did so as he was commanded by staking everything on God's word to him. And then he further obeyed the angel by naming the child Jesus, meaning Savior, for he would save his people from their sins. Later on, when God tells him to take the mother and baby and flee to Egypt, he obeys still again. You see, in Joseph, we have a man here who is not afraid to do as he is told. Why? Because he trusted God and he knew that God's plans were always the best for him. Well, I hope by now I have made the case of just what an extraordinary man this Joseph was. And when I think of those qualities that made him so very special, his righteousness, which led him to love God's law and to desire God's will in every situation. His compassion, which tempered his understanding of the law by giving priority to love and mercy over that of judgment and retribution. And his faith, which allowed him to trust God and make those difficult decisions that you or I would never have made. I see now why Jesus turned out the way that he did. Because you see, those are the very same qualities that characterized Jesus' life and enabled him to eventually become the Savior he was for us. And I think it can be said that without Joseph's influence in his life, it's quite possible that there might not have been any ministry, there might not have been no cross, there might not have been no resurrection for us to celebrate at Easter time, and we would still be dead in our sins, as the scripture says. Consider how Jesus' life and teachings were shaped by the examples and the qualities demonstrated by his stepfather. Like Joseph, he too grew up in the synagogue and learned the ways of God and loved his law. And also like Joseph, he learned that the law without mercy and tempered without love could become a cruel instrument used to punish and enslave persons rather than a way of instructing people in the ways of God. Wasn't this why Jesus preached that people must always take priority over rules and regulations? That the law was not made for man, but man was not made for the law, but the law was made for man? It is quite possible that when Jesus encountered the woman caught in adultery, that he refused to condemn her because he had in the back of his mind Mary, who had almost found herself in a similar situation so many years earlier. And if Jesus modeled Joseph's righteousness and his sense of compassion, he no less exemplified his remarkable faith. The same openness to God and trust in his word that characterized Joseph's life would characterize our Lord's life as well, even if his journey would eventually lead him to the foot of a cross. But I have for you this evening one concluding observation. Jesus was despised by the ruling religious establishment because he made God more personal to everyone. When he taught the disciples to pray the Lord's Prayer, how did he begin? He began with the words, "Our Father which art in heaven." When he spoke to the people about God, he gave them a new title. He called them Abba, Father, Daddy. When Jesus told the parable of the prodigal son, it was the father who's the real hero of that story, which is a not so subtle reference to God himself. And I can't help believe that Jesus' understanding of God as his heavenly father was a direct consequence of those same lessons of righteousness and compassion and faithful obedience that he had received from Joseph, his own earthly father. Because Joseph modeled such divine qualities in his life, Jesus could ascribe that same title of father to God. And this is a point that is beautifully captured by a poet by the name of Dorothy Scott Ballard in her poem, The Father. It goes like this. O Joseph of the Holy Family least, a just man art thou called, and all the rest of law and virtue in thy homely life is left unnamed to be inferred or guessed. But who can doubt thy warmth of heart, thy grace of spirit wise? Or who shall think it odd to hold thee great when Jesus spoke to heaven, my Father was the name he gave to God? May we all be granted not just a fresh appreciation of Joseph this evening, the, quote, forgotten man of Christmas, but like Jesus, may we be so inspired by him that we too will strive to emulate that same righteousness, that same compassion, that same faithful obedience in our own lives. Let us pray. Almighty God, who came to us long ago in the birth of Jesus Christ, be born in us anew today by the power of your Holy Spirit. We offer to you our homes, our lives, and ask for grace and strength to live as your faithful, joyful children, even as Joseph did. Through our Lord Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.